Welcome, and welcome to all you new members. Thank you for partnering with us. That's great. I'm Billy Brand. I'm the Director of Adult Ministries, and I will be teaching on the second stage of Genesis 1 through 11. Pastor Sean started it last week. He talked about all of creation up to, but not including humanity, demonstrating that in that creation, God demonstrated his worthiness to be worshipped. Today, we're going to start and do chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. If you want to go to your Bibles, you can open that up now. And we're going to talk about the image of God. I'm going to pray to get us started, and then we'll read the text. If you'll bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we recognize that you are the creator of everything we can see and even things we cannot see. We ask you to be with us this morning as we look at your word. Help us to understand what it means to be made in your image and how that truth should impact the way we live each day. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we read the text, about 3 weeks ago, maybe a month ago, my Aunt Donna passed away. She was my mom's only sister. My mom had 12 brothers and one sister, and she lived in another state, so I never really saw her much growing up. After I got out of the Army, though, I went to my grandmother's house, and my aunt was there, and when she saw me, she gasped. We hadn't seen each other in a long time, and when she saw me, she said she was really shocked at how much I looked like my father. Now, that was a little bit disturbing for me, because he was about my age now, gray-haired, balding a little bit, overweight, and I thought, I don't look anything like that. And she was visualizing a younger version of my dad. She hadn't seen him in a long time either, so she was visualizing him when he was young in his 20s and handsome, and so that's when she saw me. So we all know what we're talking about here. You know somebody. Apparently, I looked a lot like my dad when I was in my 20s. He was in his 20s. We all know somebody who looks like their mother or their father. They're a spitting image of their mother or father. And that's a weird phrase, spitting image. Apparently, it means you look so much like them that they could have spat you out of their mouth. That must be an 1800s thing. I don't know. apparently, that's where that comes from. So, you know, many of you look like your mother or father. Some of you don't, and you're thankful for that. But what we can say is true is that for everybody in this room, and me included, everybody in the world, all the humans in this world, we are created in the image of our Heavenly Father. We have some part of us that is in His image. The question is, what does that look like? What is that? We're going to hit on that today in Genesis. So if you want to turn to Genesis, we'll start in verse 26, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. I'll also reference chapter 2, verses 4 to 17, but just here and there, so I'm not going to read that whole text. It's basically describing the Garden of Eden. The big idea for this sermon is being made in the image of God gives us unique value and responsibility. I'm going to give you three statements. The reality is the image of God is a kind of an elusive thing. As we look at the text that we just saw, it doesn't actually say what the image of God is. What attributes do we actually gain from God? for thousands of years, people have had discussions and have written commentaries on what is the image of God. Is it the soul? Is it our personality? Is it our intelligence? Is it all kinds? And there are numerous, believe me, I've read a lot of them, views on this. What I want to do for you today is to basically give you a smaller portion of those, basically where I've landed on what does that look like to be in the image of God. So I'm going to give you three statements and expound on those a little bit, and then I'm going to talk to you about how do we apply that towards the end. So the first statement is God created only man and woman in his image. He did not create the animals in his image. The deer are not his image. Monkeys are not in his image. Only mankind is described as being in his image. Moses was pretty clear on this. If we go back to chapter 1, starting in verse 26, won't read the whole verse, but he says, let us make man in our image. He doesn't stop there. In verse 27, he basically says this three more times in three different ways, which is a Hebrew way of emphasizing something. They say the same thing over, but in a different way. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. It's pretty clear that God wants to make a distinction between humanity and the animal kingdom, the other creatures. We are different, we are unique, and we are valued. In chapter 2, flip over there, in verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Only humanity was breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That description is not made of any of the animals. What we see here from the text in terms of the image of God is that the very most obvious thing that we can be clear on is that we are not animals. We are different. We are better. We are unique. And we cannot miss that point. There's nothing wrong with animals. They are also good. It describes, at the end of each day, he says, and it was good. Animals are good, but they're not humans. They are not in the image of man. During a meeting this week, talking about the sermon, one of the staff ladies commented that her dog bit her on the lip, and her husband wanted to get rid of the dog for biting her on the lip, and she wanted to get rid of her husband for wanting to get rid of the dog for biting her lip. We love our pets, and that's fine, but our pets are not made in the image of God. We are. Because we are made in God's image, we have a unique identity that has value. We are valued by God more than the animals. Each one of us, and not just in this room, ever around the world, anybody who is a human is valued higher than the animals. A radio host that I listen to, he's been on the radio a long time, he's asked the question of his audience. For 40 years, he's asked this question because it reveals something about humanity and the way we think. He asked the question, I want you guys to think about it too. How would you answer this question? If your pet and a stranger were both drowning, which one would you save? Some of you might seem a very obvious answer. Some of you might be thinking one thing and it's very obvious, and somebody the opposite and it's very obvious. His responses over the years, 1/3 of people said they would save the stranger. 1/3 of people said they would save their pet. And 1/3 were undecided as to whether they would save their pet or the stranger. This ought not to be so. This should be something where we all agree that you should strive, even a stranger, over your beloved pet, because we are made in the image of God and animals are not. The text is very clear that we hold that unique value that God has given us for being in his image. Why is it that being in his image makes us valuable? Let me give you another illustration, a story. This is a true story. In 1967, Teresa Salvato was walking down the street in California, and she came across a violin on the side of the road. This is a true story. It's kind of unbelievable. So she picks it up. She takes it home. And this violin, she doesn't play the violin, so she's thinking, what should I do with this violin? But she had a nephew. So she thought, I'll give it to my nephew. So she gives the violin to her nephew. The nephew, like a good nephew would do, I've got a present from my aunt. Thank you, Aunt Teresa. Thank you very much. And he takes the violin home. And then he puts it in the closet because he doesn't play the violin either. And it sits in his closet, and he becomes a teenager, and then he grows up, and he becomes a man. And he gets married, and he's got a home of his own. And 27 years later, his wife discovers this violin. She pulls it out of the closet or wherever it was hidden, and she discovers it, and she finds it, and she decides she will learn to play the violin. And so she starts practicing on it, and she decides to take it into a shop, a music shop, to have it tuned up and some minor repairs done to it. So luckily it was a good shop, and as they see this violin, they recognize that this violin is a special violin. It has a name. That actually, I'm not sure if it was written on it, but they, through some research, discovered this violin's name was the Duke of Alcantara, and it was made by a very special person. And by the way, it was also 267 years old. Anybody have a guess as to who made this? Stradivarius. It was a Stradivarius. And by the way, since you're the second service, you get corrections from the first service. Apparently, the guy's name is Stradivari. And a Stradivarius is just the adjective in Latin or something. I don't know. But anyway, it was a Stradivarius violin that she found on the side of the road. Now, how did it wander its way there? It was owned by the University of California. And as we've all done, we've sat our and there is a second chair violinist who asked if he could borrow the violin for a special concert he was doing. And after begging and pleading, they finally relented, said, yes, you can use this violin for your concert. And as we've all done, we've sat a coffee on our car, or we sat our Bible up on the car before getting in, or we sat our child up on the car in the car seat before getting in, and then we drive off. I think there's actually a story of a woman who's done that, actually drove off with their car seat on top of the car. And so just because you value it doesn't mean you're going to remember to put it in the car. And he drove off, and it fell off, and the lady found it, and 27 years later, they discovered it. What made that violin so valuable? It was who made it, Stradivarius. It was a master violin maker. He was way ahead of his time in terms of his abilities to create this instrument. Because it had his name on it, because he created it, that violin had value. We have value because of our Creator. We are created in, not just because of who he is, but because he put his very image in us. That makes us uniquely valuable, unlike the animals. We are different. Another illustration about our value in terms of this image bearing, if you remember the story, I think it's in Mark, where Pharisees come up to Jesus and they say, should we pay taxes? This may not seem like it's having to do with the image, but he says, should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, give me a coin. So they give him a coin and he says, whose image is on this coin? And of course they say, Caesar. And so he says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. The Pharisees should have asked a follow-up question, what do we give to God? If we're given a coin to Caesar because his image is on it, what do we give to God? We give ourselves. We have the image of God implanted on us. Like Caesar's on the coin, Jesus was saying we have the image of God implanted on us. And Jesus was, by the way, that perfect image of God on earth. Lots of verses that talk about Jesus being that perfect image of God himself. So you get the idea. We are unique. We are not like the animals. We are unique, and we have a special value in God's eyes. The second point, we are God's representatives on earth. We are, in creation, in Genesis, it was very clear in the context. As I read all those verses, you might have, there was a couple that talked about us being in his image. Almost everything else talked about our role, our rule on earth. In verse 26, after he says he's made an image, and then let them have dominion over the fish. In verse 28, fill the earth and subdue it, and also have dominion over the fish. In verse 29, I have given you every plant yielding fruit, every plant yielding seed. So he has given us. He has given us all of creation, and he has given us dominion over it. Verse 30, I have given every green plant for food. Over and over, it restates it in a different way, that we've been given creation, and we have been given rulership, authority over creation. We are God's representatives on earth to rule the earth. Genesis 2, let me see where I'm going. I always forget where this verse is. I think it's verse 7. Nope, I already read that one. Verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. So it wasn't just authority over the creation, but also to work it and keep it. And that word keep is also to guard. So a lot of people think we shouldn't, you know, global warming is a big topic right now. All the different things about caring for the earth, and that's good. Because even though it's not just that we have rulership over the earth, we have a caretaker's role over the earth. It doesn't mean we worship. He doesn't say, go to the garden and worship the tree of life. But he says, work it and care for it. Our role is authority over the earth. And God, we are God's representatives to be in authority over the earth and to care for it. And we need to have that right balance. That's part of our being in the image of God, is that we are his representatives on earth. Just because we are sinful, we don't lose that representation. We don't lose that image of God. Sin, even believers and unbelievers, are still made in the image of God, though it is defaced. Moses states in terms of saying that murder is bad. We don't murder other human beings because we are made in the image of God. So just because we're sinful doesn't mean that we lose the image of God. It's kind of like if you looked at the church directory and you were looking at some of the photos, you would still see, let's see if we, can we get them up this time? Yes. You can see that the images are still there. You know who those people are, but they've been defaced. That's the definition of defaced. And I think most of us as children have done that. You take a picture and you draw a little mustache on it or whatever you want to do, or big ears or whatever. That is to deface an image. That's what sin has done to us as human beings. Even believers and unbelievers alike, we are still in the image of God, though it's defaced. It doesn't look quite like it's supposed to. It's been marred. When we receive Jesus Christ, this is kind of the part two of our being representatives, that being part of the image of God. When we receive Jesus Christ, we become ambassadors for Christ. So the role shifts in the New Testament for what does it look like to be representatives of God in his image. As ambassadors, we recognize that all people are made in the image of God and that we have been defaced by sin. And it's our job to reconcile the world to God. We look at people, see their value because God still sees their value, and we bring them to know God through Jesus Christ, which then starts a process of restoring that original image of God in us. We see that in Ephesians 4:22. Let me turn there real quick. Ephesians 4:22 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. You see there the sin nature. In verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So as believers, God starts to restore that original image. And what aspects of it? Righteousness, holiness, renewing of our mind. Those are all things that he starts to bring back in line with the image of God. Also, in Colossians 3:10 and 11, it says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Renewed in knowledge, after the image of its creator. Again, this idea that as believers, God starts to bring us back in line with the original image of God. I added that second verse because in context, what he's saying is that's true for all humanity. It is not limited to a particular society. It's not limited to the Jews. It's not limited to Americans. It's all ethnicities, whether you're slave or free. It doesn't matter what station in life you're in. Everybody has that defaced image of God, and God wants it to be restored. And he wants us to be ambassadors as representatives of him to bring that knowledge, that saving, that story, that gospel to the world so that they can begin that process of coming back and being restored into the image of God. Now, ultimately, we don't get that here on earth. We are never going to fully be in the image of God on earth. But in heaven, it says that we will. So once we get to heaven, God will fully restore. So if you look at Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So in heaven, the final transformation will be complete. The sin nature will be gone from us again, and we will be like Jesus in his image again. And that is ultimately the goal. As we think about our role here, how our image of God is to be manifested in the world around us, it is to be God's representatives here on earth. We rule the earth, and we also are ambassadors for God to bring his humanity into relationship with him. The third point, we have a capacity and a desire for love and relationship. God's image, part of who God is intrinsically, is that he is love. God is love. We know this from 1 John 4:8. Actually, in verse 16, it repeats it as well. I'll just read verse 8, though. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. So it is part of his actual nature that he is love. Now, here's the difficulty. Love is not something you can do in isolation. So who did God love prior to creation? If God is love, if it's intrinsic in his nature, he had to have somebody or something that he would love. But prior to creation, there was nothing. Ex nihilo, however that Latin Hebrew word is. There was nothing. But he is love. So how is it that God can be love if he had nothing to love prior to creation? It doesn't match. Unless, of course, there was somebody prior to creation. Let's look back at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man. Let me back that up. Let me slow it down. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Why is it that God is saying, let us create man in our image? A third person personal pronoun. I believe it's the Trinity. He is talking to his Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And the Trinity is part of what is within us in terms of what we inherit in God's image. He was in relationship before the creation of the world and eternity past with the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit were in relationship. They experienced love because he is love, because they loved each other in the Trinity. There's other views on this, but this is where I land, and I support that also from, if you want to look at Colossians again. But this time, look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So if Jesus was there at creation, and all things were created by him and for him and through him, it's clear that he had a stake in this action of creation. You can't get around it in this verse any other way, but that Jesus was part of creation. So if Jesus was there, that means Jesus was not a created being. He was a creator. So this is how I come to that conclusion, that when we see, let us make God in our image, that the text here is talking about the Trinity and God talking. So we have a demonstration of God in how he relates to each other, and we have that same responsibility, not even responsibility, but it's innate in us. We desire relationship. We desire to love somebody. In chapter 2, again, and I couldn't find it last time either. I didn't write it. I should have wrote it down again. You guys know it's in there. I'll just say it. Before he creates Eve, he says about Adam, it is not good that he be alone, right? Why not? Because it's in our nature to be in relationship. God knows it, and he wants us to be in relationship. But sin taints that. It ruins that a little bit. We know that when we love somebody, they don't always respond the way we want. It's still part of our desire, but when we do it, we don't always have the response we want. The people that we love don't always treat us the way we want to be treated. They don't always love us in return the way we feel like we should be loved. Divorce rate in America, I assume it's still at 50% or more. It indicates that sin still has an effect on this love. It's been marred. And even God has experienced that with Adam and Eve. He gave them the choice in the garden. That's another aspect of this, is the freedom that he gave us. Adam and Eve were put in the garden. He said, here's the tree of life. Here's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he didn't keep Adam and Eve from eating. He didn't make them incapable of eating of that tree. He gave them freedom to eat of that tree. And that freedom is also something we have. We have the freedom to accept or reject God. We can accept or reject our role as ambassadors, as reconcilers of the world. But ultimately, our purpose is to be in relationship, or not ultimately our purpose, but one of our purposes is to be in relationship and to experience love with those around us. So what? Why do we care? Why? Because we individually have a unique identity that has value. That's why we should care. In terms of the relationship and in terms of loving others, that identity, that value that we have is something that we forget about, that we reject even, that we are valuable. Sometimes we think, we take what the world says about us. We think that because we don't contribute enough, we don't have value. We're not worth anything. Maybe your parents told you you were dumb. Maybe your teachers told you you were dumb, or you were ugly, you're fat. If you listen to the world, there's all kinds of things out there saying to us, you are not worthy. You are not valuable. But the very fact intrinsically that we are made in God's image gives us value, gives us worth. The world even says, it goes back to the first point about the animals, the world even says, you're not valuable because you're not even really human. You're an animal, if you think about the evolutionary thinking. You're just a higher evolved animal. You are no more, and there's a lot of people out there who would say this, we are no more valuable than animals are. We have no more worth. There's lots of movies out there that would argue that humanity is something that should be eliminated so that the animals could have freedom to live. It's kind of crazy, but people think that way. And it's because they've been lied to and they've been told a false truth by Satan that we are the same as animals and that we have no value, that there is no God, and so therefore there is also no value in us. But our intrinsic value really comes from the fact that we are created in God. I mentioned the violin story earlier. A man named Josh Bell, I think that's his name. Some of you probably heard of him. He's apparently a world-famous violinist. He took his violin, a Stradivarius. I assume it was his. Maybe somebody loans it to him. I don't know. But apparently it was worth like $3.5 million. And he took it to the D.C. Metro. He took it to the subway in D.C. And he opened up his case, put it out there on the floor, and he started playing his violin, just like you might see down in the 16th Street Mall. And he started playing for the crowds of commuters that are going to and for work. And it was an experiment that he was doing. And he was filming it, or maybe he just used the city's film. I don't know. But anyway, they counted over 1,000 people went by him that day. He played 6 pieces, I think. It was close to 1,100 people went by. 3 days earlier, he was playing in a Boston Symphony where he was charging $100. I think the average ticket price was $100 per person. And this day, he just opened up his violin and had it opened up like you would see where people kind of throw money into the case. 26 or 27 people stopped and threw money in. Most of it was coins. He collected a total of $32. One of the people who gave recognized him and gave him $20. So it was a $20 bill and $12 in change, averaging 50 cents a person. They didn't value this Stradivarius or this master violinist. Why? Because they didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't believe that he was anything special. That's what happens to us. We believe the lies of the world, and we think we're not valuable. We need to reject that. We need to repent of this idea that we're not valuable. Everyone in this room is valuable, is unique in the eyes of God, and valued more than anything else in creation. He values each one of you. The last point, the application of this, is because we are made in God's image, we should view and treat others with value. I mentioned that we all have value, but sometimes we forget. Even if we're convinced that we have value, most of us aren't convinced of that 100% all the time. And because of that, we also view others as not made in the image of God. We don't value others. And as we think about this image of God, and first off, we have to recognize that we are valued in the image of God. But once we recognize that and we see the reason for that is because God created us in his image, we also have to then say, I am that way, and also you are that way. And so when you come in contact with people, you need to recognize they are in the image of God as well. I'm going to list off a bunch of groups of people here, and I want you to think about whether you value these groups of people, whether you think they are worthwhile or worth anything to you. People of other ethnicities or subcultures. People of different political persuasions. And I know they're both in here. And a lot of times we don't value those people very well. People of different socioeconomic positions. Maybe you have a lot of money and you don't view people with not so much money very well, or vice versa. If a homeless man were to come into our church and tried to shake your hand and you saw the dirt and grime on his hands, would you avoid that? Or do you see that as a man or woman in the image of God? Do you value that person? People of other religions, Muslims, do you value them? They are still people, though they have wrong beliefs. They are still people. They are still people made in the image of God, though defaced by sin. Or Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door. And I know they've come to many of your doors. I've visited many, many times with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And I've also heard lots of stories of how people treat them when they come to the door. No, thank you. Slam the door in their face. There's also a group of people that has some subgroups. People you might view as an enemy or irredeemable. Criminals, drug dealers, gangsters, prisoners. How much do you value those who are in prison as image bearers of God? An ex-spouse or a deadbeat dad. Do you value them as image bearers? bullies at school for your younger ones? There's a bully. Do you value that person? Or a bad boss for your older folks? Not a very good boss, doesn't treat people well. Do you value them? Parents, siblings, in-laws. I like my in-laws, but I know there's lots of movies about in-laws that reflects the fact that we don't always value them, do we? My wife, after the first service, told me I skipped one there. The other drivers on the road. Apparently, I'm supposed to value them. Do you see them as God sees them, with value? We, because of their being image bearers in the image of God, they too have value. We don't have to like their choices. We don't have to agree with their behaviors. Romans 5:10 says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." Before any of us were saved, we were enemies of God. All of us were enemies of God, and yet he still saw us as bearers of his image, worthy of sending his Son to die on the cross for them, for us, because we're enemies. Just because we see or come in contact with somebody in the world who doesn't think the way we think, look the way we look, believe the way we believe, it doesn't take away the fact that they are image bearers of God, and we should treat them with love and dignity. It's pretty clear throughout the Old and New Testament, this word love comes about. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God. Love your enemy. We are created for love and relationship with this capacity, and we should do this with everybody we come in contact with. We should give them value. I'm going to end with one more verse. It's the end of the chapter in Genesis. It reads, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." Everything else in creation, God said, was good after he did it. But after he creates humanity, God says it was very good. God sees us with value and worth, and he wants us to see each other in that way and to be representatives for him in a lost world. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for creating each of us in your image. Thank you for beginning to restore that image in those who have received your Son as their Savior. We ask that you would help us to repent of our disbelief that we are made special. Help us to know that we are dear to you. Mostly, help us to recognize that everyone else is dear to you as well. Help us to treat them that way. We give these requests to you in Jesus' name. Amen.